Well, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and as we return to the book of Romans this morning, it won't be in a way that I would hope to have been this morning. If you're visiting with us, you need to know that we are committed to the Scriptures, to preach the Scriptures, and to understand them as best we can, and as Christ gives us understanding of it, and the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of it. We're going to return to the book of Romans. We've been preaching through Romans probably for about 14 years now, and that's a kid now. I've only been here eight, but we've been here at least over a year. We've been sporadic in it because we've had some other emphasis that we wanted to go to and embrace, but we find ourselves back here just kind of as a review, but coming into verse 12 of chapter 5. So that's where we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. And Lord willing, we may not get to our text, but we want to read it and we want to bring us up to this point and maybe kind of divulge. It's a text that just speaks volumes, and yet it brings a lot of questions to our minds. But that's why, having been so long out of Romans, I want to bring us up to this point. And then, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we will be able to just dive into this even more wholeheartedly. But before we do that, I just feel a necessity to pray and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to empower the preaching of His Word and empower the hearing of His Word and everything else that is going to be done, all right? So let's do so. God, we recognize that we are frail, we are sinful, we are undone. We came into a state in this world as sinners. We had a sin nature, Lord, that we find ourselves when we came to the age where we practically sinned and understood what we were doing, even we find ourselves, this sin nature, being carried out. But I am so thankful, and I stand here as a trophy, really, of your grace, of what you can do in a person's life. I stand merely as an under-shepherd, you being the great shepherd of the sheep. I stand merely as an under-shepherd just trying to bring this text to these people. And you're the one, Holy Spirit, that brings it alive. You're the one that sticks it to the heart of man. You're the one that allows application. You're the one that allows man to see the truth anyway. And so I don't come here with any kind of assumptions that I can make something happen in somebody's heart. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do that today, that you would bring a life, make alive where there is death spiritually among those who are here. I pray, Lord, that you would restore fellowship, sweet fellowship among those who are already Christians, but sweet fellowship with you, that maybe that fellowship has been broken because of sin. Whatever your pleasure is, Holy Spirit, we bow to it and we want to receive it graciously. We don't want to fight the Spirit of God this morning. We want to be encouraged, but at the same time, we want to be rebuked by your word. We want to be taught. We want to be taught with the intention of going out into the mission field and doing the work that you've called us to do. Thank you that missions is still alive. Thank you that we are still a part of that. Thank you that we have been called as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that our lives have not been put on a shelf this morning. I just rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful today that I stand here as a sinner who has been forgiven, that I have a new status given to me. And there are a plethora of people out here that will make that same proclamation. So we don't sing holy, holy, holy with vain lips. It's not an act of futility. We know that you're holy. Your word tells us we've experienced that. And our hearts break because of your holiness. And we just rejoice at the same time in your holiness, Lord. We're humbled by it. And so I don't come, and I pray that these people at the same time will be convicted, that they don't come with any kind of thoughts of manipulating you in any way, that we would just be sponges to take in and that we would just carry out into the world. Give us ears and let us hear with the intention of obeying every word and everything that we hear. In the name of Jesus, I thank you. Amen and amen. The book of Romans chapter 5. beginning in verse 12. This is a passage that is probably known to many of you as assigning original sin, where sin came from and what have you. So you're familiar with this text perhaps, but some of you, because you're new to this and we've been out of a while, I got to bring you into where how Paul picks this up. But I want to read the text and let it just kind of soak in, you know, and just kind of like be, let's be sponges and let's see what God has for us in verse 12 of chapter 5. Therefore, that means he's going to tell us something that we got to go backwards in a minute. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, the Mosaic law. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Now he's going to do some comparison between two federal heads. He's going to compare Adam and he's going to compare Christ. He's mentioned Christ and Adam and what we have because of him. He said, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, and that's what happened, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, and that leaves us scratching our heads, right? So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, namely Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I know that's a lot, but just bear with me if you would. Because when Paul writes in verse 12 and he says, therefore, it brings a connection with at least to what we see in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, if not the whole book. So up to this point, Paul has been revealing in this book, in this letter written to a church he's never been to, and he's setting forth the grand doctrine of salvation, and he's leaving no stone unturned. He's going to settle the issue, and he wants them to understand what salvation really is. And that's my desire among people, not only in this church, but among the community. Because as we have discussed so many times, there is a wide range and plethora of ideas about what salvation really is. I mean, you ask a man or a woman, how are you going to get to heaven, or do you believe in heaven, and assume they believe in heaven and that you can get to heaven, well, then they'll proceed to tell you all kind of different things. And most of which will revolve around being a good person of some type. Well, I'm here to tell you, as we have seen in the book, in the letter to the Romans, we see that God says that is not true. That is not how you get to heaven. That is not how you are accepted by God the Father in heaven. So Paul was revealing this great salvation that angels desire to look into, the scriptures say. A salvation that angels knew nothing about. You understand that, don't you? They knew nothing about this salvation because they know nothing about grace. They know nothing about mercy. They know nothing about forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, because they've never had any need to know this personally. What do I mean by that? Fallen angels have no chance of mercy. The angels who fell before the foundation of the earth, before creation, have no chance of ever being saved. They have no chance of forgiveness. And the holy angels have no need of his mercy because they've never sinned. Now follow me. These very angels, the holy angels of God, who are now declaring the praises of His worth, the glory of His name, even as we speak this morning, and listen attentively, they are out there praising God with all their voices. And their song is a different song than the one that we will sing and the one we sing about and have sung about this morning. The angels can't sing about forgiveness of sins. They can't sing about the mercy of God found in the forgiveness of sins. They don't understand the grace of God. They long to peer into these things, and they cannot believe when they hear our words and our songs going up about the holiness of God and how He has forgiven us. Oh man, they are so intrigued by it because they never have known it, nor will they ever understand it like we will. As Paul reveals that only human beings can know these attributes of God personally. Only human beings can understand and know the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God. We can know them because of the message the gospel brings. We know about the mercy and the forgiveness and the restoration and reconciliation. We know about all of this because this is what the good news is. The good news is not how you can make yourself better and fine-tune yourself. That's not good news because that's work for you. That's not good news because you're not so certain that you're fine-tuning yourself good enough. That's not good news because you're not so certain you're doing quite enough to get the job done. I mean, I would hate to know that I have a chance to stand before God and that I'm expecting and I'm going to have a conversation. I don't want to be irreverent about that and take light of this, but I hate to think that I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to think I'm going to get into heaven because, all right, this is what I've done in my life. Well, how am I certain that all my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds? You can't be. I'm telling you now, my bad deeds far outweigh my good deeds. But see, the Christian doesn't have to rest in that. The great news of salvation is that you can't do it, somebody else has done it. That's the wonderful news of salvation. So he's revealing that only human beings can understand this. And Paul presents the gospel message with all its implications at the very beginning of this letter. The therefore in verse 12 of chapter 5 says, because of something else that exists, this is what I'm about to say. I'm about to bring it all together. I'm about to help you understand it. And what he is about to say will blow your mind, and it is something that is humanly impossible to understand. It is something that we come to understand by faith. You know, there are those things in the scriptures that you just have to receive by faith. There are some things that you can't put together and plug it in and it fits perfectly, right? And if you haven't come across in the scriptures things that just blow your mind and you can't wrap your mind around and you can't plug it in neatly to the socket, if you haven't come across that, you probably haven't read the scriptures very much. You haven't probably been exposed to them. So chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, reveal the reconciliation of sinners. That is, that sinners who have been cast away, who have been separated from God because of sin, can be brought back to God into fellowship. That's what he's been writing about. And he mentions and he says and he rehearses and he just pours into these chapters. He says, you can receive reconciliation one and only one way. And church knows this. It is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me show you and just back up just a few verses in verses 6 through 11. He says this, for while we were weak, remember in verse 12 he says, therefore, so let's kind of look back, while we were weak at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. It doesn't say that he died for the self-sufficient and the self-righteous. He said he died for the ungodly, and that's good news. That's good news, because you know why? Every one of us falls into that category. And you may not think you fall into that category. You may be like one of the Jews found in chapter 2 or chapter 3 who kind of pride of themselves in their heritage and pride of themselves in all the accolades that they had in life, or all the privileges that God gave them, all the promises that God gave them. They were the chosen people of God, and they were kind of stuffy, and they were stuck up, and they were this religious elite, and they actually really, really thought that because they were like this and given all these things by God, that they had a status above everybody else, non-Jewish people. And God said, and Paul says through the Holy Spirit, said, you're crazy. That doesn't work out that way. And he is saying that Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, we didn't have to transform ourselves to get to a certain point for God to accept us. We were still sinners. That while we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Since therefore, we have been justified, we've been saved, we've been delivered, we've been declared righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Since we have been justified, the case set before us thus far is that sinners, who have violated the law of God, who have violated God's ordinances, who have violated his character, who have set to defame God, these people, us, before coming to Christ, he is saying that we can be made right with God. Who doesn't want that? We right now, you right now, can have a relationship, a personal one-on-one relationship with the God who created you, and that is done through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. We can be made right with God. We can be made right with God by faith in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what we are saying by that, as we have learned, is that when we say that, we discount any claims of any other way to God, the God of the Bible, other than the person of Jesus Christ. We discount any other way to God, the Father. As Christians, when we say that we can be reconciled to God and we can be brought near to God and we can be made right with God, we are saying that Christians discount any other means, any other way to get to God other than by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And when the scripture writers in the New Testament talk about faith, we hear a lot about faith, and you just got to have faith, and you got to have faith, and you just got to believe. Well, you got to believe in something. What are you believing in? And is the object of what you believe in strong enough to get you into heaven? And so people will come and say, well, I have faith in my good works. Well, is that strong enough to get you into heaven? And the Bible says, declares to you, no, it's not. It's not. Your faith, the object of your faith, who you are looking towards, is the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's going to hone in on. And we would say Christians discount any other way to get to God other than coming to him solely by faith, apart from any works that we do. We are saying it is him and him alone. And so the message of the good news stands in stark contrast to all other messages out there. And you're going to hear them. The message of the good news stands in stark contrast to every other message, namely, it's faith in a person and not in something we do. We look to someone else. We look to something else that is Christians do for their salvation. Listen, this message of good news stands in stark contrast to all the other messages that are out there, and that you're going to hear in your workplaces, that you're going to hear in your family situations, and that all that religious table talk you're going to get into around Christmas time and Thanksgiving, and any other time you want to brew up something, just get a spiritual religious conversation started. It's a way to break up a family, I'm telling you. It's a way to take this close-knit family and just destroy it, right? Oh, the conversations I've had with people and family members, close family members. But the message of the good news, this Jesus stands in stark contrast to all the other leaders of all other religions. Because you know what? No other religious leader claimed to have died and be raised from the dead. None of them. So Paul begins this letter with terrible news of the condition of humanity. So much so that in verse 16, I want to show you in chapter 1. Watch this, chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, and as he begins this whole gospel, this letter to explain the gospel, let's get it right. And let's get it right in our day too. He explains the gospel in verse 16, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of what? For it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. What is Paul saying? If he is saying the gospel presents salvation and tells us how to be saved, then there is a need for mankind to be saved, you see. These are not just idle words that he's speaking. He is saying that we need salvation. And he begins that right out the gate in chapter 1, verse 18. He says this. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God. Now you could chew on that for days. The anger, the wrath of God is being revealed. Against what? All unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who by their unrighteousness they suppress the truth about who God is and what He has done in salvation. The wrath of God is against sin. And there is a real wrath. But here's the good news that he's going to present. Christians escape the wrath of God. That's it. And so Paul reveals the indictment on man. And he proves, and when he does this, he proves that there is no righteousness, nothing acceptable in man that he can be approved by God. That's why in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he talks about the corruption of the Gentiles. That's why he says in chapter 2, verses 1 through chapter 3, verse 8, he talks about the corruption of the Jew. And then in chapter 3, verse 9 through 20, he talks about the corruption of the whole world. He labors to show, here it is, the total depravity of man. And that means, beloved, when we talk about the total depravity of man, he is saying that men, it doesn't mean that men are as bad as they could be, but it means that they have nothing whereby they can earn heaven. There is nothing they can do to get to heaven. The total depravity of man means that sin has affected every aspect of mankind. His mind, his will, his body. Have you noticed that your body is not as in good shape as it once was? Have you noticed that as a 20-year-old or now as an 80-year-old, and you can look back and say, man, I was in good shape then, wasn't I? And some of you young doers, you flexing your muscles. I never had muscles, but I always thought I had muscles. It's like those days when you had the cut-off shirt, the net shirt. Some of you don't have any clue what I'm talking about. My day, we had these net shirts that were terrible to wear because they rubbed against your skin. But it was cool because it showed your non-muscle physique. And I looked back then, I said, how could it get any worse than then? That's what I'm looking at my picture. How can it be? Because I look like death warmed over as a kid. But some of you guys are mainly men, and you're just flexing your muscles, and you're going to look back, and you're going to look back on those pictures in your glory days of the high school athletics or rec ball or whatever, and you would flex your muscles. And you say, where is that person? Guess what has affected you? Listen, I didn't get this. You can't see it, but there is a belly under here. And I didn't get this easy. I worked hard for this. It's a lot of overtime and cookie eating and fudge bar eating and, you know, stuff like that. Eggnogging it during Christmas time. The good eggnog, I just go from the store now. I don't do any kind of, if y'all got some warped ideas in your mind about eggnog. I know eggnog comes to mind, everybody thinks of, you know, just crazy things. I know I'm just a straight eggnog guy. Let me get out of this. So anyway, I'm saying. So we're going to look back and we're going to see something about what sin has done. Sin has affected what? Soul, mind, and body. Hey, it's gone so far as to affect creation. So much so that, as we'll see in Romans 8, that creation is groaning. It's longing for what? For the day when Jesus Christ will come, when the world will be set right. Sin has had a devastating effect. That's why you struggle and I struggle with evil thoughts. That's why I struggle and you struggle with evil deeds. And you're a Christian. Some of you are Christian. You say, why do I still struggle with evil thoughts in my mind? Why am I still tempted to do this? Why can't I just overcome this? Listen, there is a perpetual ongoing battle with sin. Now, here's the difference. The Christian, your status has been changed. You will never be condemned. You hear me? You will never, ever, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is the most glorious verse that can be quoted and thought about and meditated upon. There is no condemnation because I know me and I know the struggle of my own flesh. But I know at the same time that God has changed my status so that when God looks upon me, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfection of Jesus Christ. But the point being is that Paul reveals the corruption of man so that we can see the glory of salvation. The therefore speaks of this great salvation we have in Jesus, but this great salvation can only be viewed as great, and it can only be viewed as a salvation if man is depraved and he needs to be saved and rescued. And that's why he says in chapter 3, verses 9 and following, here's your pep rally for the day. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that both all Jews and Greeks are under sin. You know what I mean? Under the power and authority of sin. Some of you, and at one time in my own life, I never thought of myself as being under anybody's authority other than my mom's. But in my heart, I even rejected that at times. But I'm telling you, the Bible says that you who are without Christ are under the power and the authority of sin. There are two camps that you can be in. You're in the camp of Christ or you're in the camp of Satan. Either you're a child of God or you're a child of the enemy, Satan. And I know that sounds kind of charismatic and it sounds kind of whoop-de-doo and it doesn't sound just kosher, but I'm telling you, there are no other camps to be in. Jesus talked about those people in John chapter 8, I believe it was. You know what? You're just like your father, the devil. What? You call my father the devil? The Bible calls your father. You're acting just like your daddy, the devil. So there might be some truth when the parent says you got the devil in you. Because historically and realistically, if you're without Christ, you are a child of the enemy. And he says, we're under sin. For we have already charged that all Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks for God. We have all turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Does that bother you? As a non-Christian, that's who he's writing about. The non-Christian does no good. He said, man, I might as well throw my sucker in the dirt and just kind of do evil all the time since nothing I do is good. Wait a minute. You can do good for society, but what he's talking about, the good that you do in life, and it may be good for society, never gets you closer to God to be accepted by Him. So I would encourage you to continue to do good. Continue to obey laws. Continue to do all that. But understand that if you're not a Christian, none of those good things that you're doing will merit you heaven. That's what the Bible says. And so he's showing us how corrupt we are. Their throat isn't open. Even what we say is evil. The throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. The mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In the past, they're ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see what Paul is doing? You remember this? Everyone is liable to God. He reveals the magnificence of salvation through Jesus Christ and through the appointed means of faith through Him and Him. It is a declaration to God, when I say that I have placed my faith in Jesus to save me, I am declaring to God, I am declaring to the world, I am declaring to everyone around me that I need Jesus to rescue me and nothing else. You are saying, I know nothing else will work. The Jews could never boast in works or use Abraham as an example of salvation by works. Just look at our father Abraham, how he was saved and going to heaven because of his works. He just destroys that in chapter 4. Destroys it. We are sinners. And sinners can be justified. And sinners can be justified through faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is a gospel message. What are the results of faith? Let me just show you this as we bring this to a close. The results of faith? Are you kidding me? When I do this, when I surrender everything to Jesus Christ, are you serious? What happens? Oh, so much goes on. So much seen and so much unseen. So much work is being done here on earth in your heart, and so much work is being done in heaven, preparing. Look what happens when you place your faith in Jesus Christ and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, because of this, He's going to tell us all the good things. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in Him, we have attained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Listen to me, and listen to me well. He is saying, because of our surrender through the only means of faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a future hope. And this salvation is extended beyond just being forgiven here on this earth. It carries over into the afterlife, into eternity. What happens here in your decision to follow the Lord Jesus is not only affecting your life here right now, it affects your future life in eternity. It is not only a here and now. Salvation is a there and later. It is glory. It is future. So there's so much more to look forward to, right? Here, now we have peace with God, at once at war with God. Here, we now have the peace of God. Here, we now have an unchanging status. We stand in this grace of justification, and nothing will ever change that. Not death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things absent, nor things here, nor there. Nothing will change this. No human being can take it away. No angel of death can take it away. No angel no holy angel, no evil angel. Nothing can strip that from you. It is certain. It is unchanging. It is stable. It is there for you. It will always be there for you. And that status brings you into the very presence of God. And God will never say, I will cast you out. I will in no wise cast you out. There is a future hope, and right now we're enjoying the peace with God. We're enjoying so much of the peace of God. We're enjoying this unchanging status of standing in the very righteousness of Christ Himself. We're enjoying the hope of the glory of God, as He talks about. And no one but believers can know this. This hope of the future glory of God that we will share and we will have will not never put us to shame. We can have full confidence that we will come before the throne of God's grace and we won't be humiliated on that day. That's what he's talking about. It is a hope that brings joy, not simply on that day, it brings joy today. So that what I can expect in the future affects my life right now. I don't have to live in anguish. I don't have to live in despair. I don't have to live in fear of death or being cast out by society. I don't have to do that. Why? Because I have a hope of the future glory of God that changes me right now. How can I be certain that I'm going to escape the wrath of God? Verse 10 argues in chapter 5, he argues, is if Christ saved you as an enemy of him, saved you from his wrath, how much more will he continue to save you as his child? If he saved you when you were an enemy, do you think he's going to let you go once you're his child? He's not going to do that. Verse 11 says, we have received reconciliation. We've been brought to God. Now, that's in a nutshell where we find ourselves. Now, just hold on, because next week you're going to scratch your heads a little bit and you're going to have to put on your faith ears, because there are some things you're just going to have to face. And this is what he's going to say. He said, you know what? All mankind are corrupt because of one man. And automatically something comes up and you say, I don't like that. We are sinners because of Adam's sin. And you're going to sit back and say, I don't like that. I don't like the thought of that. I don't like the thought that I didn't have any say of that. Who is Adam? I didn't pick him to be my representative. So you got all these things going through your mind. But hang on, because the glorious good news is not... The glorious good news is not that we were lost in Adam. The glorious good news is that we're saved in Christ. And so as we are in sin and in a condemnation because of the sin of one man, now it has opened the door that we can be saved by one man. So you've got to fight against the flesh and this Western intelligence and your thought life that it's all individualistic, because he's going to say, we're family. And what happens to the head of the family is going to carry down through the family. Adam is the head of the human race. Christ is the head of all those who would ever trust in him. That's what we're going to see next week. And it's a glorious, glorious gospel. I'm telling you what, I just, before I came out here, I just had to thank the Lord that I have received the mercy of God. You are here this morning. Maybe you've never received forgiveness. You've never been changed. You've never been forgiven of your sins. I'm telling you, I'm here by the grace of God. I stand here by the sheer mercy of God. I should be dead. I deserve death. But God chose for me to have life. And I want you to know that life. If you desire to know Jesus Christ, please see me after these services so I can share with you how to have that personal one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together as our ushers come.